Thank you for that, Dave. We are very blessed to be partners with you. If any of you would like to partner with them financially in any way, you can give through our church at any time. You can designate either for the school or for the missionaries that we support there. But I want us all to partner with them in prayer right now, if you would please bow with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice to hear of what you are doing there in the islands and the islands beyond, how you are using these in Yap and in many in Chuuk and other places, Lord, that are even hard for us to pronounce, Lord. You are working among your people, and you are using your people to reach other peoples as you have promised in your word. And even as I was reading yesterday, Lord, how many scriptures speak of the islands and the people from the islands who would come to know the name and the fame of God. And so we thank you, Lord, that we get to have a part in that through our prayers, through our financial support, through our giving, that we get to see the fulfillment of Scripture. And Lord, we pray for these translation projects. Lord, we pray for the Young Yappies Church, that you would continue to strengthen it. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in the spiritual warfare that they are undergoing, in the trials of life that they are undergoing, Lord, in the grief and the loss and the financial challenges. Lord, we pray that you would provide all of their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray that as we get to be a part of that in our prayers and our support, that you would encourage us and that you would encourage us again tonight as we get to hear more of what you are doing. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior of all nations. Amen. Amen. Well, if you would take God's word and turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. It's really good to be back with you on this Sunday. This is Reformation Sunday, the last Sunday in October. And on this special occasion, I want to draw our attention to a truth and a theme in Scripture that is very much in fitting with the truth that was recovered in the Reformation, the truth of soli Deo Gloria, the glory of God alone. And it's very fitting that we have our brother Dave here, as he has been for many years seeking to exalt and glorify God among the nations there in the Pacific. My parents, who are also here with us again this morning, that's one of the mottos of my parents' mission, is to declare His glory among the nations. And that's really the theme that we're going to look at here in God's Word, the glory of God alone among the nations. And one of the things the Reformation recovered on October 31st, nearly 500 years ago, as they recovered the gospel of grace, they recovered this theme, this understanding of the glory of God, how that needed to be at the center of all things. And one of the things that flew out of that is that flowed out of that was this understanding that the glory of God alone was not to be worshipped by them alone, but it was to be shared with all nations. And so many of the reformers, like John Calvin in particular, sent out missionaries, and their successors were mobilizing missionaries, and the Puritans in particular mobilized a missionary passion beyond their lands, even to these lands. They wanted to see the glory of God named among the American Indians here in this land. The book, The Supremacy of God in Missions, explains it this way. The Puritans were those pastors and teachers in England and then New England, roughly between the years 1560 and 1600, who wanted to purify the Church of England and bring it into theological and practical alignment with the teachings of the Reformation. They had the Reformation view of God's sovereignty that produced an undaunted hope and stirred by a passion for the coming of God's kingdom over all nations. This tremendous confidence that Christ would one day conquer hearts in every nation and be glorified among all peoples on earth gave birth to the first Protestant missionary endeavor in the English-speaking world. And it happened 150 years before the modern missionary movement began with William Carey in 1793. Between the years 1627, right after the Mayflower came, and 1640, 15,000 people emigrated from England to America, most of them Puritans in the Reformed tradition and evangelistic. In fact, if you study some of the early colonies, Massachusetts Bay, for example, the seal, the founding of their colony, had on it a North American Indian with these words from Acts 19 coming out of his mouth: "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And this was the founding pledge in the official documents of that colony when it was started in Massachusetts. that we exist to win and to incite the natives to the knowledge and the obedience of the only true Son and Savior of mankind and the Christian faith. That's why that society in Massachusetts was established, and that may not be something that you learned in school, but that was the heart of many in the early colonies here. And something else you may not have been taught in school is that many of the Ivy League schools that were founded here in America were founded very much like Pacific Island University, were founded very much like Christian colleges and Christian seminaries today. They were schools established for the training of ministers and missionaries in the Reformation tradition to spread the glory of the sovereign God that Luther and Calvin and Knox preached. But I want us to move from history to the future here this morning in God's Word in Revelation chapter 5, because God's greatest glory is not in history, it is still yet in the future. The apex of God's glory is not anything He has yet done in the past. Even creation, as amazing as this planet is, that is not the greatest glory that is celebrated in God's Word. The greatest apex or culmination of God's glory that is celebrated in God's Word is when every part of this planet has worshipers who glorify God and enjoy God forever. Not just enjoying God in the first creation, but in the new creation, in salvation. There's no bigger subject than we could talk about than the glory of God. And there's no bigger stage than the whole world. And there may be no bigger theme in the entire Bible than this theme we're going to look at today. It literally goes from Genesis to Revelation, from cover to cover, from in the beginning till the very end. It is the theme of the glory of God among all the nations. And it's the driving force of God's passion for His glory among all nations. And in Revelation 5, the glory of God reaches its culmination celebration. And this is really one of my favorite chapters. And what's amazing about this scene here, it's an amazing scene, but this scene is a preview and it is a picture of what will be going on for all of eternity, glory being given to God for salvation's consummation among all the nations. This big theme of the Bible has this big scene unfolding in this vision that was given to the Apostle John. There's angels in this vision, there's creatures in this vision, there's elders in this vision representing, I believe, redeemed humanity. And as they launch into worship, my prayer is that as we look at this passage, we would be launched into worship, and this passage would be a launching pad of worship in the same grand and glorious theme of the Bible. And I want to begin reading at the end of chapter 4 in verse 10. The 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created." I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And He came and took the book out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. When He had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are You to take the book and to break its seals, for You were slain and purchased for God with Your blood men from every tribe and every tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and honor and glory and blessing." And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Hallelujah. In Africa, where I spent the last several Sundays, the pastor says, "Alleluia," and the congregation says, "Amen." So, alleluia. I don't know how you can read this passage and not be moved. This is an incredible passage of God's Word. And what I want to do is as my heart has been moved, as I've been spending much time in another nation, as I've been meditating on much in God's Word about His plans for the nations, I pray that God will stir our hearts and open our hearts to see what God is doing among the nations in this book of Revelation. I want to take us back in context to chapter 1. We've kind of jumped into this book here. We need to be reminded that this was a book that was written to persecuted Christians. It was written by a persecuted Christian, the Apostle John, to persecuted churches in the nations of Asia Minor at the end of the first century. Chapter 1, verse 4 gives us a little bit of that setting. It was also inspired by God for all nations and all the centuries until Christ comes again. This vision that God gave to John is also inspired for us to strengthen us as well. Chapter 1, verse 9, he mentions the suffering that they were undergoing, these early Christians they were going through. And John is writing this from the island of Patmos. It was kind of like the Alcatraz of Rome. And John receives here this final revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a vision that these suffering Christians needed, and this is a vision that all Christians need until the end of time. It is the vision of the supremacy of Christ and the sovereignty of Christ over all. The book of Revelation, by its title, means it's revealing, it is unveiling, and it's specifically revealing and unveiling the glory and the superiority of Christ above and among the nations. History, as you've heard, is His story, and it's for His glory, and Revelation is the rest of the story. It is the culmination, it's the consummation of the glory of Christ. It presents Christ as Creator, and Christ as Savior, and Christ as Consummator of all things for all nations. First five words of this book are the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why it's called the Book of Revelation. It kind of is a shorthand for that phrase. And as we read this book of Revelation, and chapter 1, verse 3, by the way, promises a blessing on those who read this book and who take it to heart. As we read this book, we're not supposed to be most fascinated or enamored by the Antichrist. We are to focus on the Christ, on Christ Himself. We're not to be most enamored with the horns or the beast. We are to be enamored with and enraptured with the Lamb, Jesus, who is the centerpiece of this picture here. And this book wasn't written primarily so that we would write fiction novels or make cheesy movies about the contents of this book, or to try and figure out if the locusts that are flying around are really helicopters. This is an apocalyptic vision. This is not an aerial video footage. And maybe sometimes instead of calling this book the Book of Revelation, it would be helpful to call it the way it's actually introduced in chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And remember that the main and most important thing we need to understand about this book is it's the revealing, it's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And specifically, the big picture is it's revealing the glory of Jesus Christ over all the earth and all the nations for all of eternity. Chapter 1, verse 5 calls Him Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To Him who loves us and released us or freed us from our sins by His blood, and He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and Father, to Him, this is to Christ, be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is introduced here as the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And verse 7 says he is coming and all peoples of the earth will see him. In verse 8, we see that Christ is sovereign over all. He is called the Almighty. He's sovereign over the nations. Christ will save from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every kindred, every color, every country, every clan. And it's okay for us to study the little details in this book. But for today, I want us to look at the big picture of our big God and His big plan for His glory among all the nations in the book of Revelation. We read in chapter 4, verse 11, that when heaven worships God for His worthiness, the first thing that's mentioned there is His glory. He is worthy to receive glory. And in chapter 5, twice, as the picture and as the praise gets bigger, twice they are worshiping the worthiness of the Lamb with this word, glory. And that glory in chapter 5 is centered in the center of the chapter in verse 9 with the statement that Christ has purchased, or He has redeemed from every tribe, from every tongue, from every people, and from every nation. This is not a universalism or universal redemption. This is a particular redemption. He has purchased, He has redeemed from out of every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. There will be around the throne people from every one of those groupings and subgroupings of humanity. We know that because John sees it. And this is the climax and this is the culmination of God's glory in history. This is the culmination of salvation from every division of humanity, from all of the nations, from all of the language groups, all of the people groups and their subgroupings. If you look at chapter 7, this is the next time we see the word glory in Revelation, and it's in a similar context in relation to tribes and nations. Chapter 7, verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. And it goes through each of these tribes by name. And as you may know, in history, the genealogies of the tribes were lost to Israel, but God has not lost track of His people. God will save from each tribe. Verses 5 through 8, break them down. 12,000 from each. These are not the JWs. These are the Jews. These are the true witnesses of the true Jesus. But it's not just every tribe of Israel that God has His elect in. Verse 9 says, after these things, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count. There's this even greater multitude. Romans 11 calls it the fullness of the Gentiles along with Israel. The fullness from every nation, it says here, and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces. We're going to see this pattern that they fall on their faces at this point and worship God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Again, the glory of God is seen and it is celebrated in the greatest volume, in this greatest multitude of worshipers from every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation. And it is at this point that all those worshipers in heaven fall on their face and give glory and praise and honor to Christ. The chief end of mankind is to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. And here we see the fullness of that as all nations worship Jesus together. There's a hymn that says, elect from every nation, yet one over all the earth. And that's what we're going to see at the end of time. Everything in Revelation, even the judgments, is about Christ's glory in the nations. If you look at chapter 11, verse 13, and if you're familiar with this book, there's a lot of judgments. There's a lot of plagues and signs and bowls. Chapter 11, verse 13 says, in that hour, there was a great earthquake and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake and the rest were terrified, notice, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded and there were loud voices in heaven saying, Notice what they're saying. The kingdom of the world, this is the kingdom of this earth, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped. Again, it's at this point as they think of the world now joining the kingdom, becoming the kingdom of Christ. As they think about this, what Christ is doing among the nations, again, we see them fall on their faces and worship. This is the height of their worship and giving glory to God. As we see God glorified among the nations, heaven has His worshipers falling on their face again and again before the Lord. When the world's kingdoms are shaken and become the kingdom of Christ, glory is given to God by peoples on earth and in heaven. Which kind of reminds us of what Jesus taught us to pray. And He in the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then He ends that prayer with, For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the, what? Glory forever and ever. Amen. This is what Jesus taught us to pray for. And again, the Reformation and Puritan tradition had much to say here. Here's what the larger Westminster Catechism, question 191, says of the Lord's Prayer. What are we to pray for when we pray the Lord's Prayer? We are to pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed, that the gospel will be propagated throughout the whole world, that the Jews would be called, and that the fullness of the Gentiles would be brought in. And that language they get right from Revelation and from Romans 11 and from the prophets. And they believe that as we pray, as Jesus taught us to pray, for the kingdom of God to come in fullness on earth as it is in heaven, we should pray for the gospel to go out to all the nations, for Israel's conversion, for the fullness of the Gentiles, the nations, to be brought in. In the Westminster Directory of Public Worship, which was a document used by many of the early American colonists as they patterned their churches after this document, this was part of what the regular public worship of God was, for them to pray publicly on the Lord's Day for this. For the propagation, quote, of the gospel and the kingdom of Christ to all nations, for the conversions of the nation of the Jews, for the fullness of the Gentiles, and for the hastening of the second coming of the Lord. Chaplain John Owen, one of the great Puritans, in a sermon before his government 300 years ago said, commenting on this verse that we just read, God in His appointed time will bring forth the kingdom of the Lord Christ unto more glory and power than in former days, multitudes of converts, many persons, yes, even nations. And he cites several verses in Isaiah and also Revelation 7, verse 9, which I read just a few minutes ago. And he says, the subjection of the nations throughout the whole world unto the Lord Jesus Christ, based on Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Isaiah 60, he says, the kingdoms become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ. And he cited Revelation 11, verse 15, that we just read. And one of those scriptures that Owen quoted from Isaiah, I want to just read to you. It's Isaiah chapter 60. It speaks of God's glory in the nations and the fullness of the nations, the fullness of Gentiles being saved with Israel. In Isaiah 60, verse 1, thus says the Lord to Israel, Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. The peoples is another word for the nations. But the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, the Lord says to Israel. The abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. And He speaks of Midian and Ephah, and those from Sheba will come. In other words, Arabs will come to worship the true Lord with the Jews. There may be a reference to the Africans there in that chapter as well. And God says, I shall glorify my glorious house. And He speaks of the glory of Lebanon will come to you. This Muslim area today. I shall make the place of my feet glorious, the Lord says. In verse 21, all your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands. Why is He going to do this? God says, so that I may be glorified. That I may be glorified. God's future for Israel and the nations is so that He will be glorified in His place of worship. And the final aspect of the kingdom there in Isaiah sounds very much like the end of Revelation. No longer will you have the sun for light by day, Isaiah says, nor by brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light and your God for your glory. When that reaches its culmination, the glory of God is going to shine so bright there's no other light needed in the universe. The last chapter of Isaiah, God says of his glory to Israel and the nations, he says to Israel, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And then in verse 18, he says, I know their thoughts and their works. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. See, this is the theme. This is what's driving everything. All the nations are going to come and they're going to see my glory. He says, I will set a sign among them, and I will send survivors from them to the nations. Tarshish, that's probably Spain. Put, Lud, these are both countries in Africa. Meshech, possibly Russia. Tubal and Javan, probably Greece and Europe there. And he says, to the distant coastlands. And he talks about the islands that have neither heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they will declare my glory among the nations. And what an exciting thing it is that even in people from distant islands in the South Pacific and the Philippines and in Guam and different areas now, that they are, in fulfillment of the scripture, they are going out into their own people groups and they are declaring God's glory among the nations. Distant coastlands and islands, Isaiah says, these converts will declare his glory among the nations. And I think this is the fulfillment of Psalm 96, verse 3, which commanded God's people declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, of the nations. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Hallelujah. Psalm 102:15 is a promise. These are not just commands in the Psalms. This is a promise. You could write some of these down. These are wonderful promises. Psalm 102, verse 15, promises God's glory in the nations. It says this, the nations will fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth your glory. The nations will fear. All the kings of the earth will acknowledge the glory of God. Remember the statement of Paul in Philippians 2? Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Psalm 86, verse 9. I believe this is referring not to that final judgment day, but to on this earth, it says, all nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. The Lord is going to make sure that he has worshipers from every nation that he has formed. Habakkuk 2, verse 14 says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. All the promises of the glory of Christ on the earth among the nations find their culmination and their consummation in the book of Revelation. And this, again, was part of the theology of many of our American forefathers. In the year 1648, there were several prominent Puritans who wrote these words in this book called The Gospel Breaking Forth Upon the Indians in New England. Quote, the ends of the earth shall see his glory, and the kingdoms of the world shall become the kingdoms of the Lord and his Christ, Revelation 11:15. See, this was part of what motivated them to work among the American Indians, this hard people group, because they believed these promises that God was going to be saving from those tribes and tongues of all these American Indians, and that God might use them to be the fulfillment of that scripture. The whole earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 11 says, to it shall the nations seek, and it shall be glorious. East and west shall sing together the song of the Lamb. Look with me at Revelation 14, verse 6. This is the next glory of God passage. And this passage also has to do with every nation. Revelation 14, 6. I saw another angel flying in mid heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe, and tongue, and people. Again, it's not just the big geographical, geopolitical groupings here. It's the smaller groupings as well, the tribes, the tongues, the peoples, the clans, if you will. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory. This is the message that needs to go out to every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. Give God glory. The eternal gospel till the end of time to all who live on earth, to every nation, is ultimately so that they would give Him glory. We see that in chapter 11, verse 13. Part of why God's judgment is even going to come upon this world is so that they will give Him glory. And in chapter 16, verse 9, giving God glory is synonymous with repentance. And sadly there, even with all of these things that God is doing, they will not repent, it says, so as to give Him glory. Romans 1 says the problem with humanity is not that they don't believe in God, it's that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, and they do not give thanks to God, they do not glorify God, nor are they thankful, it says, and they exchange the glory of God for lesser things. Sin is falling short of the glory of God. And that's what our task is in this world now, is to present to the nations, to declare among the nations the glory of God in Jesus Christ, in the face of Christ, in the gospel. Jesus told His disciples in Luke 24, the gospel commission there, is that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations. That's our task, to tell all the nations to repent in the name of Jesus Christ so that they can glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Matthew 24, verse 14 says, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. See, the end will not come until God's plan for all the nations comes to an end. And then it says at the end of that chapter, they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with great power and great glory. He will come and He will get His glory among all peoples if they will not give it to Him before that time comes. Revelation 15, verse 4, look at it. It says there, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify Your name? And there, fearing God and glorifying God are essentially synonymous there. Who will not fear, O Lord? Who will not glorify Your name? In other words, those who do not fear You are not glorifying You. For You alone are holy. And notice what it says. For all the nations, not should, will come and worship before You. Again, we have this theme that all the nations, there's going to be people from all the nations who are coming and who are worshiping before God. God will get His glory. And the glory of our great God is magnified in the great multitude from all nations who will come and who will worship King Jesus. And one day His kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. And He will bring that great multitude with Him that we've been reading about in Revelation for His own great glory. Look with me at Revelation 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard something like the voice of a great multitude in heaven. This is this great multitude He's been talking about, saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belongs to our God. And then look at verse 4. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God. Here it is. They fall down and they worship God who sits on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, which is another way to say, give glory to God. All you His bondservants, you who fear Him, the small and the great. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. This multitude has reached its fullness now. They are saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns, the Omnipotent, He reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. The bride is now ready. The bride is now complete. He's elect from every nation that we've been reading about. And this is what makes the worshipers, again, fall on their face to glorify God and then rise up and say, give glory to Him for what He has done in His bride from every nation. And verse 9 explains, this is the wedding supper of Jesus. This is what I believe every interpreter of Revelation agrees is the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. where he will be glorified among all nations. Some of you may remember Steve Moore. He was a pastor here at Gold Country a number of years ago. If you've been here a number of years, you may remember him. He has a brother named Hyatt Moore who actually made a painting based on this theme. And I don't know how this will show up on the slides here, but we'll give this a try to see if we could pull this up. But this theme of the nations, of the supper of Jesus Christ, the supper of the Lamb, I don't know if it's going to pull up here. Our Lord Jesus, when he was here on earth, he told his disciples, I will not drink the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And then it says in verse 29, just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And I'll talk a little bit about his painting there in a moment. This is Hyatt Moore's rendition of the Last Supper. We may need to advance it manually there. Jesus told a Gentile Roman in Matthew 8:11. Actually, he first said to him, I have not seen such faith in Israel, when this Gentile, this Roman centurion came to him. And this is what Jesus told him, Matthew 8:11. I say to you that many will come from east and west, which includes us, we're west of Israel. East would include everything east of there. And will recline at the table in the kingdom of heaven. Let's go to the next slide there. I want you to notice the disciples look a little different than in the famous painting by Da Vinci. You may notice there. Hyatt Moore, who is a brother of Steve Moore, a former pastor of our church, says the painting is symbolic. It's not about the Last Supper. This is really about the Next Supper, the one where all the tribes of the earth will be present. Oops, let's go back one. Here's from left to right, kind of a close-up here. On the far left, you see the Crow, the American Indians. These are different tribes represented here. Berber of North Africa. And then the third one is the Maasai of Kenya. Someone from a tribe in China. And then Ecuador. And then Afghanistan. And then from left to right here, we have a drawing of someone from Ethiopia, and the Tetzel of Mexico, the Canela of Brazil, for people from Papua New Guinea, the Salish of British Columbia, and then Mongolia. Wonderful. I just love the way that picture is presented there. Go to the next slide here. Revelation 5, verse 9. They sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. After Revelation 19, we have Revelation 20, talks about them reigning on the earth. Revelation 21, if you want to just look there for a moment, the culmination, the final aspect or stage of his coming final kingdom. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 9 says, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And verse 11 describes her in this way, brilliantly, having the glory of God. And as some of the commentators say, that the very vision and the very community here takes on the characteristics of the inhabitants of this kingdom and community. The multi-ethnic, multicolored nature of the kingdom of Christ and his bride, who is made up of elect from every nation, glorifies the Lord. Verse 12 highlights the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 14 highlights the 12 apostles. And then verses 19 through 21 highlight these 12 colors of stone, which is kind of an interesting statement there. We kind of gloss over that and maybe don't pay attention to that, but there's 12 stones for the 12 tribes of the nation Israel, and there were also 12 apostles, you remember, from Israel, who were to bring the gospel blessings to all of the nations. And this harkens back to the beginning of the Bible, where God called Israel for his glory in the Old Testament with this stated purpose, so that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through you, ultimately through their descendants, ultimately through their ultimate descendant, Jesus Christ. The reason he called Israel and called these tribes together was so that all the tribes and all the people and all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And an interesting little thing, in Exodus 28 and 29, there's a parallel to this passage. There's these 12 multicolored stones on the breastplates of Israel's priests for the 12 tribes of the nation Israel. God had called Israel to be a kingdom and to be priests, a kingdom of priests. And part of what a priest is to do is to represent and mediate God to others. The whole nation was to be priests to other nations. And in the breastplate of the robe, some of the scholars believe that what's signifying there is these different colors here, signifying, as Peter uses the same word to speak of the many-colored grace of God. Paul in Ephesians, talking about the nations, also talks about his multicolored or multifaceted plan of wisdom that God has for all the nations. With these 12 stones that were on the breastplate of Israel's priests, many scholars believe were to symbolize the heart that nation should have had for all the nations. And what's interesting is the names and the colors of those stones are almost identical or very similar to what we read right here in Revelation 21, verses 19 through 20. The New Jerusalem has these 12 stones for the foundation of the 12 apostles who were told to make disciples of all nations, and we're reminded that this is not a new plan of God. This has been God's plan for the beginning for His nation Israel to bless all the nations of the earth for every color, every culture, every country, every clan. The Dictionary of Biblical Imagery says, "The sparkling colors on the ephod of the high priest foreshadow the beauty of the heavenly city, colored with every hue of the rainbow the sign that God first gave of His promise to the human race to preserve and to not destroy the life that He had created in Genesis 9. And when we get to the end of Revelation, even in eternity, so now in the new heavens and new earth, nations still have significance. Look at verse 24. The nations, and he's speaking of the glory of the Lord now, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Actually, here he's speaking of the new Jerusalem, but it's a Jerusalem for all nations. Verse 23 says, His glory, the glory of the Lord, not the sun, shines among the nations forever. The glory of God among the nations reaches its ultimate fulfillment here. And even in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 3, mentions nations. This tree of life is for the nations to undo all of that has gone wrong in Revelation now, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of the life now, as if it's all that's been restored now. And again, this is language rooted in the very beginning of the Bible, tying together this theme from the first page of the Bible to the end of the Bible, that all of humanity that God has made in His image to reflect His glory, that man departed from that man have sinned in Adam and have fallen short of the glory of God, that now through Christ, as we see the glory of God in the face of Christ, as we are remade into a new creation, into His image now, people from all nations experience that. And they're going to be blessed for all eternity, for all who have glorified God by fearing God and repenting of their sin and putting their faith and trust in the One who was successful where the first man failed. Having a new head, a new representative, instead of being in Adam where we all die, that we can be in Christ where we are all made alive, in the second Adam, the last Adam, putting our faith and trust in Jesus as the Lamb slain for us. Once God's multinational bride and kingdom is complete, His glory is going to be at its greatest. His glory is going to be at its brightest, and it's at that point that we won't even need the sun anymore, because God's glory will be at its brightest. It will be the light for all the nations, for all the peoples. And until then, we are called to bring that light of the gospel to all nations. This is the Bible's big theme, God's glory among the nations. And my prayer is that we would be moved in our hearts in light of this big theme, in light of this theme that drives the Bible and drives what God does, that this would drive what our hearts do, that this would drive the way we pray, that this would drive the way we think, that we would not just be thinking about our little things here in America, but that we would have a bigger vision of what God is doing among the nations, that we would be praying for that we could have a part of that, as our forefathers taught us to pray, that we would pray for the conversion of the Jews, we would pray for the conversion of the fullness of the Gentiles, and the Muslims, and the people, and unreached people groups all around the world that need to come to Christ, for the fullness of the Gentiles to come to Christ, to come to gospel light. May God use each of us in some way to bring the light There's a hymn that says, "Bring the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore." There's a call comes ringing over the restless wave. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. Send the light, send the light. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. Hallelujah. May this vision that John saw of this glorious and this victorious, supreme and sovereign King Jesus, may it strengthen us like it strengthened him, and may it motivate us as it motivated the early followers of Christianity. May it motivate us to missions. Whatever that means, whether it is praying more fervently for them, whether it is considering going short term or going long term, whether it is sending missionaries or supporting missionaries, as we do this, we have this motivation knowing that Christ's promises will prevail and that he might even use us in the fulfillment of his promises and prophecies of every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation that we will get to meet in heaven someday. May we not miss the big point and the big message at the end of the Bible. Blessed is he who reads and heeds the message of the book of Revelation. And the right effect of studying these things is holy living and zeal for evangelism and longing to see people come to Christ, whether it's on faraway small islands in the Pacific or in our community here. Let's tell them the wedding invitation is open to the wedding supper of the Lamb. There's a whole lot of room and there's a whole lot more who are going to come in. Verse 17 of the last chapter of the Bible says this: "The Spirit and the bride," that's us, "the Spirit and the bride say, come." That's what we're to be saying continually. Come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Hallelujah. Let me pray. Our Lord, we pray that you would be drawing in the folds and the sheaves and the sheep that you said you have other sheep who are not of this fold of Israel. You will bring them in also. You will bring them in, Lord. We pray that you would move our hearts to be a part of that in some way, Lord. We pray that you would move each of us in whatever way you would have us to apply this message in your spirit, to apply it. And Lord, I pray if there are any who have not yet come here today, as undoubtedly there are in a room this size, Lord, that they would come, that they would be thirsty for, hungering and thirsty for a righteousness they do not have, and they would come to Christ, the living water, that they would be satisfied in him and would drink no more, that they would trust in Christ, that they would fall down and fear him and worship him and trust him and repent and love him and be saved and be transformed, and that they would join this picture we see in Revelation. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified among us and among all peoples. For the glory and the honor of King Jesus, we pray. Amen.